I may not know what's always happening, but I can always live with hope because I know that nothing I'm facing caught him off guard. And so I can always return to that place of confidence, knowing that even though I didn't know to expect this, my relationship with him has kept me positioned to be a person of hope. So I can actually celebrate the answer before I know what the answer is going to look like. And so I don't ignore the fact that I've got this doctor's report, or I've got this bill that is due, or this relational conflict. I may not have answers for these things that I'm facing, but I know that my Father does. I know that when Jesus died, he took into full consideration everything I would ever face in life. I like to go through the Bible book by book, section by section, like the Gospels, maybe the epistles, the books of law, whatever. And I like to, that's how I like to go through the scriptures. But I also have portions that I just turn to randomly that I call recreational reading. And Isaiah 35 is one of my recreational chapters. It's been very meaningful to me for quite a few years. Back, goodness, going way back into Weaverville days. So we've been here 22 years, and it was probably 35 years ago at least that I first stumbled on this chapter, for what it's worth. Something I saw clearer this morning than I've seen ever before was the relationship of hope to joy. I didn't realize, I don't know why it didn't cross my mind, but I didn't realize that joy is actually connected to hope. And that where you find hopelessness, you find no joy. And where you find great hope, you find great joy. I think it may be possible, I need to think through this, but I think it may be possible in some ways to measure a person's hope by measuring their joy. When you understand what the word hope means, it helps for that to make sense. In present culture, hope for us is like a wish. I hope that happens. It's like, and I wish this would take place. It's kind of the shot in the dark. But biblical hope is completely different than that. It couldn't be more different than that, than you can imagine. The word hope in the Bible is the joyful anticipation of good. Joyful anticipation of good. That's actually what the word means. So it's joy before you get what you were praying for. It's the anticipation of good that is equal in the measure of joy as to how you feel after you get the breakthrough. In another month or so, we'll have a World Series. I love baseball. Baseball has always been our family sport. And there will be a winner of the World Series, and there will be people in the locker room testifying that they are thankful to God for giving them their gift, their opportunity. And I love seeing that, because that's, if you can't give God thanks in the good times, you're a mess. You need help. Maybe deliverance. I don't know. I'm always thankful to see those reports. But that kind of joy is not that hard to stir up, because it's in response to something wonderful happening to you. Maybe something you work for. Maybe it's just a blessing out of nothing. I remember years ago, my wife's parents went into a particular grocery store here locally. I think they were the 100,000th customer. And as they walked through the doors, the bells rang, and they were given a brand new Toyota Camry. And so it's not hard to rejoice when you've just won a brand new car. You know, you didn't do anything. You just happened to go shopping and you won the car. You rejoice, of course. But the biblical word of hope is actually measured in a joy that is expressed before there's anything to rejoice for. And it's not wishful thinking. It's not like... It's not based on nothing. It's based on the actual nature and character of God. It's based on his prevailing word over your life, over my life. It's that we live conscious of the heart of God, the mind of God, the nature of God, and his devotion or commitment to us. And because of that, I may not know what's always happening, but I can always live with hope because I know that nothing I'm facing caught him off guard. There's nothing, a lot of things I'm facing right now, they caught me off guard. They caught me by surprise. but there's nothing I'm facing that caught him by surprise. And so I can always return to that place of confidence, knowing that even though I didn't know to expect this, my relationship with him has kept me positioned to be a person of hope. So I can actually celebrate the answer before I know what the answer is going to look like, before it ever even comes. That really is the life of a believer. Your responsibility, our responsibility in life, is to live with hope that is actually contagious. It's infectious. It's kind of a phony faith that just denies reality, and I don't like that, because real faith doesn't deny the existence of a problem. Real faith denies the problem a place of influence. And so I don't ignore the fact that I've got this doctor's report, or I've got this bill that is due, or this relational conflict, or whatever. I may not have answers for these things that I'm facing, but I know that my Father does. I know that when Jesus died, he took into full consideration everything I would ever face in life. He died in my place for my sin. He went to the absolute outer reaches of what love looked like. And the implication of Scripture is, if he would do that, certainly everything that is less than that is covered. Does that make sense? I just put a great verse into my own words. It didn't work as good, but it's because I couldn't remember how to quote the other verse. So here's my pretend copy of the verse. If he went that far, certainly everything this side of that extreme act of love is covered by that same act of love. How will he not also freely give us all things? So we have in Isaiah 35, the first couple verses start with these verses of hope. Let me give you kind of prophetic language here. I did a study, a long time ago, again, it was Weaverville days. And what I did is I looked for every place I could find water in the Old Testament. So there would be mention of rivers, streams, springs, rain, any kind of manifestation of water. And what I did is I looked at all these prophecies. These prophets would say, and he will bring streams in the desert, or rivers on the mountains. And there's all these terms that were so unusual. And while I believe there's application of these kinds of promises for nature itself, ultimately what God is looking at is the barrenness of a human heart. He's looking at the barrenness of human condition. And he is giving a promise of a solution. So anyway, what I did is I lined up every verse I could find. And what I found was that no matter what Israel was facing, sometimes they're facing a military threat, nations that are set against them. Sometimes they are tasting of their own sin, and they're tasting the fruit of their own choices for generations. And so they're facing that dilemma. They're facing maybe disease or whatever it might be. Anyway, it seemed that no matter what the problem was, when God brought a promise, it was always in the form of water. He would say, they're surrounded by enemy nations. It's all right. I'm going to bring streams in the desert. Rivers won't help us, God. We actually need to defeat our enemies. But his terminology is what you and I need to line up with. Because if you do, you'll understand the language of the prophets in Scripture. Whenever, I don't want to say it's 100% of the time, but it's pretty close to whenever water was mentioned in Scripture, it represented the Holy Spirit. And so no matter the problem, God's answer was, I'm just going to release the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to send you the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The early and latter rain I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you streams in the desert. And we see this terminology all through the Old Testament. And it's basically a prophecy of God releasing his presence and power as the one cure-all. There are responsibilities that we have in life, but this increase of presence is really the big cry of the human heart. All right, Isaiah 35, you ready? Yes, Bill, we're ready. Amen. Verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly. I just love the word abundance. Blossom abundantly and rejoice. Flowers are rejoicing. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So what is this? This is a barren area that is visited by God until the blooms are blossoming with abundance. The ultimate is they finally see the glory of God, which is in this passage defined as the excellency of God. So are you tracking with me? So here they're in this place, and in hope, all of a sudden, they've got this wellspring of joy rising up in them because they have so connected with God's promise and purpose over their life that there is abundance, they are flourishing, there is life where there's always been death, and now this joy is just stirring up and they're seeing Him. The ultimate is to see the glory of God, which is the excellency of God Himself.